Thank you, Danny. Thank you, Sherry. God bless you all. I want to thank our brother Tom for inviting me once again to be a part of this teaching service at this camp this year. It's a great honor. Tom mentioned last night that part of the purpose of this week was to encourage us in answering the call of God. And he also mentioned that one reason why we balk at that or hesitate or run from it even is that we don't think we're qualified, right? And as we have talked about, we just sang the song, right? I mean, how much more qualified can you be than complete in the risen Lord and Savior? So spiritually, we're equipped. And you know what? We have access to a knowledge of the Word of God, and so we can grow up in it. We have Bibles. We have a local church where we can, where ministries are in operation, where the equipping of the saints is being done. So there's nothing stopping me from growing up in the faith, right? But there's still that in the back of our minds. Well, what God's really looking for is like those Bible people, like Paul and Moses and Abraham, and I could never be like that. I think that I can definitely relate if when it comes to like looking at Paul, you know, in terms of like his background and his just his vehemence and fanaticism and zeal for whatever he got involved in. I don't know if I have that in me. I don't know if many of us do, but that's one of the reasons that I believe that looking at this man, Timothy, is so wonderful, because Timothy very much was one that was considered by God and Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ to be a participant, a very significant participant in God's purpose of the ages that he was called to. And from a natural ability standpoint, he didn't have the tenacity, the zeal, the fanaticism, the strong personality that Paul did. We're going to see later that he was tempted with shame and cowardice for Christ. I can relate to that, right? And yet, he was a called man, and he was a man that was very instrumental in serving God in his day and time. From an intellectual or educational standpoint, like Roger mentioned, he did not graduate University of Derby. You know, Paul didn't graduate University of Derby. He was from the elite schools, you know, the Pharisee PhD schools and the ones that the Romans would recognize, right, Roger? That's right. You know, Paul was, that was his background. He had the intellect for that, right? He had the education for that. Again, doesn't appear, you know, that Timothy had that. He wasn't the valedictorian from his high school there, right? You know, other ministers did. Paul did. Apollos did. Timothy didn't have that. From a connectedness standpoint, he wasn't related to an apostle like the man John Mark was, who was the cousin to Barnabas. But there's one thing that he was that comes up over and over again, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, that I wanted to spend the rest of this morning covering with you, because this is something that we can all be. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Roger read this morning. It says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son," and what? Faithful in the Lord, "who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." He was faithful. He could be counted on to start and finish a job well, without a lot of oversight. He could be sent and trusted with these responsibilities. He was a faithful man. He was faithful in the Lord. Notice in verse 17, he says, "He shall," or "he will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ." He doesn't say, "He might get the job done," right? Or, "It's a good chance Timothy will finish this." No, he will, right? He's faithful in the Lord. "He will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church," right? That's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is particularly important, in fact required, when it comes to something that is trusted to you, something that is trusted to you. Look at the beginning of this chapter in verse 2. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what?
Faithful.
So what is stewards? Stewards is, do we still call them dorm stewards for the folks that...
Housing stewards.
Housing stewards, right. So it's, some of you are doing this very specifically this week with, you have a stewardship, you know, in your cabin. You're responsible to make sure that people are cared for from a physical standpoint. That's been entrusted to you, right, Kathy? You oversee the whole camp staff, but you're not in there on the, in the, all the details and the fine points of what's going on each in the cabin, but that's been entrusted to you, right? And so what's required in that service, if you're going to do it well or not? Faithfulness to carry it out, right? As slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, each of us has been entrusted with something spiritual, something heavenly. It says in Ephesians 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and did what? Gave gifts unto men. That's all of us. Each of us in the body of Christ. Some of those are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But we all have a ministry. We all have a gift. From where? The ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Your Lord. My Lord. We've been entrusted with something. Right? And what's required... in that, what he's looking for, what our Lord is looking for in that service, in that entrusting, in that stewardship, what he's given us to steward, is what? Faithfulness. It's not required for salvation, but in the context of that stewardship, that's the standard by which we'll be judged as servants, is faithfulness. You can read in the Gospels about, Jesus taught a number of parables about the importance of... faithfulness. And you would have a king, for example. Matthew 25 is a good example. If you haven't looked at one of these before, we're not going to spend the time this morning. But you would have a king or a nobleman that would go off on some journey, but then he would entrust certain responsibilities to people that he left behind. And when he got back, he would take an account of how they did. And what would he say? He would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? So that was going to be the standard by which they were judged, right? So it's not, and I think this is so important, right, that we don't get this idea that God is expecting us to produce results, to like be a superman like Paul and found 12 churches. I know if he's called you to do that, he's going to equip you to do that, and faithfulness would be that, but he hasn't called. And it's like not likely that he's going to call many of us to start any churches, much less 12 of them, or however many Paul started. But will we be faithful with what we are called to do? That we can be. In that same parable in Matthew 25, he entrusted 5 talents to one servant, which was like a unit of money. And then they were going to invest it or use that as seed money for increasing the family business while he was gone, right? And so he entrusted 5 to Max, for example, 2 to David. When he got back, he brought them before him for an account, and he said, and Max said, I've taken the 5 and I've given you 5 more. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then he came to David and he said, David says, you entrusted me with 2 and I gave you 2 back. He says, I wish you had worked harder and produced 5. The way that Matt... No, what did he say? Exactly the same commendation. Exactly the same commendation and reward. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And gives him the same blessing that he gave the one that produced 5, right? So is God after quantity of results? No, what's he after? Faithfulness with what he's entrusted to us. Each of us can do that. Each of us can do that. Right? It's not about our creativity. Right? Service is about the will of the one that has called us and the one that has sent us That's why faithfulness is that one requirement in stewardship, right? That it's not, we're not entrusted to do things and then required to like come up with our own way. Again, creativity. I remember the best example that I know of this is I heard of someone that was throwing a party for some believers and some others, and they needed some help going to the grocery store, and somebody offered to help. I will do this for you. They had a very specific list of things that they needed, like even down to the fact that it was like, you know, milk, eggs, a certain type of flour, white flour, not like the quinoa, ancient grain stuff. you know, cherry pie. And it was this list, right? It's like, okay, I will go on this mission for you. They got back, and it was like, oh, you know, the quinoa flour is on sale, so I thought you would want that instead. And I know some of the people that are coming over, and I think they'll really be happy with blueberry pie instead of cherry pie, so I got this instead. Aren't you thankful? It's like, well, you blew it, right? You got creative. You tried to think, like, how would I improve on this? But if we're faithful, we're gonna go with exactly what's written, right? We don't have the whole picture in mind, right? There were some allergies involved for the people that were coming that rendered that labor worthless, right? And regardless, it doesn't matter, right? Faithfulness is faithfulness. Faithfulness is getting the job done the way that your servant or the way your Lord calls you to, right? That's the standard. And that's the standard by which we're going to be, not sinless perfection, thankfully, right? Not quantity of results, not even the response that we get or don't get, right? Remember Ezekiel? Tom always mentions Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a faithful man, and yet his entire life, nobody believed him. Nobody believed the message that God called him to give. Was he a failure? No, he was a success. Why? Because the standard is faithfulness to what the master gives, right? Look at, turn to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Right, our Lord is working something in his church. It's his church. Our God has placed us in the body of Christ and called us as it's pleased him. He's the foreman, right? If I show up on the job site and he said, I need you to do the plumbing, and I say, well, I think the drywall is what I want to work on. We're going to keep this schedule going. No, he knows. He's got the oversight. That wouldn't be faithfulness. Maybe you're working really hard, and the drywall is beautiful, but it's all out of order, right? The point is we don't have to be concerned with whatever all of the other stuff that's going on. We know that we're a part of his purpose, and we plug in where he's called us, because he's the one we'll stand before at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account, right? I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's given me two, then I want to have two to give back to him, right? He's given me five, I want to have five to give back to him. The one that wasn't rewarded was the one that was given one, but it wasn't because he was only given one to start with. But why? Because he got afraid, knew what his Lord wanted, and chickened out, and wasn't faithful, right? But the standard for our service is going to be, were we faithful with what he's entrusted to us? Proverbs 25, verse 13. Says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. Oh, isn't that beautiful? So in the time of harvest, right, this was written at a time before refrigerators and, you know, ice, things like ice, where you could just go to the Speedway Quickie Mart and get a bag of ice and take it out to the, but during harvest time, right, that's like August, September, it's hot out, right? And working hard, what could be more refreshing at a time like that, having worked hard in the in the heat of the day than having a cold bit of snow. But apparently that you could go up to the mountain and bring it down. I'm not exactly sure of the Orientalism here, but I don't think it's talking about snow from the sky, but like collecting some from maybe like a mountaintop and bringing it down. Either way, the figure is clear that a faithful messenger to those that sent him is going to refresh the soul of his master, right? Oh, God has invited us. Our Lord has invited us and entrusted us with things. I want to be a refreshing to the soul of my master by being faithful to what he's given me. Timothy is a great example of that. Again, not with any of the outward natural things that you might expect for someone that the world might call to something as significant as Timothy was involved in, but he was faithful. He was faithful, right? What is faithfulness? It's if you look at this in this, I mean, I've already described it, but you know, if you study this in the New Testament especially, you'll see the word that's translated faithful is can be used in one of two ways mainly. One is in an active sense. The other is in a more passive sense, which is the way we've been describing it. It's related to the Greek word for believing, actually, pistis, the word for faithful, which makes sense, faith, faithful. The more active sense is the one that, remember when Jesus was resurrected and the disciples were all fearful and unbelieving, and he came to them, and one of them, Thomas, wasn't believing, and he said, he was reproving them, and he said, be not faithless, but believing. That word believing is faithful, right? So be not faithless, but faithful. I want you to be faithful in this instant. In other words, calling him to an active believing. He was asking Thomas to believe in Jesus Christ, right? That is the active sense. But the sense that we're looking at this morning is the passive sense, where it's not, you're not being asked to put your trust in someone else. Someone else is being asked to put their trust in you. Your master is entrusting you with something, right? So it's the difference between trusting and trustable, right? We want to be trusting in God. We want to be trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. But the scriptures also talk about this quality that we can develop and pursue, that our Lord can trust us, that we can be trustable, that, right? I was just doing a walk over here to the right as during the break. And if you keep walking, they have one of those trust fall platforms. You've probably seen this before, right? It's like a, I don't know, maybe some of you could do it later. You stand on it, and then you're supposed to like have people behind you, and then you fall backwards, and then they catch you, right? Would you want trustable people at that point? Right, because that's what that means. You're looking for trustable people. Now you, as the one standing there falling backwards, you are at that point, you need to be trusting, or you're not going to go back, right? So it's the difference between that, right? Are you the one doing the catching, or are you the one doing the falling? And that, the Greek word can be used both ways, right? The sense in which we're talking about it today, and is most common in the New Testament, is that sense of, can our master put his trust in us, right? And God, of course, is the example par excellence of this, right? That his faithfulness is 100%. He can be trusted. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. He cannot lie. He's always faithful. He always has the resources to get the job done. When he makes a promise, when he says he's going to be there at 10 a.m. to support you, he shows up. Now we, as people, we have limitations. But to the extent with which a human can be considered faithful, that same word is used to describe people, right? Like we read, Timothy was faithful. So Paul wasn't like, 50-50 shot, he's going to show up. No, he's going to show up. He's going to get the job done. I can trust him. I can put my confidence in him. If I'm going to deliver this crucial responsibility, I don't want to just casually, you know, use the democracy approach of just, whose turn is it to be sent to, you know? No, it's required, right? So faithfulness is something that is so important to God. particularly when it comes to the things he stewards to us. But, right, you know, God is ultimately faithful. Our Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately faithful in the highest sense of the word. They never fail. Are we going to fail at times? Sure. But to the extent with which we can be expected to do that. And, you know, it's so important. Look at, where are we still in Proverbs 23? Flip over a few pages. Oh, it's still 25. Oh, good. That's where I wanted to stay, actually. 25:19. That's a different verse, isn't it? This one makes the same point. Similar point. Proverbs 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, it's like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Right? Isn't that an amazing? Oh, it's beautiful. It's I say that a lot. Isn't that insightful? Right? And that tells me I don't want to be like that. But that it shows the nature of why faithfulness is required in stewardship and what's going to be asked of us when we say yes to the call of God. You know, if you're at lunchtime today, if you've got a bad tooth, you'd be better off not biting down, right? You're going to be worse off after trying to take a bite, right? So it's like having a broken tooth, a confidence in unfaithful, or a foot out of joint. If your foot's out of joint, the last thing you want to do is trust that foot to take a step, right? You're going to end up, you know, right now, let's say my foot's out of joint. Right now I'm standing, right? But if I take a step on that foot, I'm going to be tumbling down and run into the first row right here. Right, and so it's almost it very really is like it would have been better to have not even have taken that step, to taken that bite. And oftentimes that's what happens when confidence is placed in an unfaithful person. It's not just the loss of time and oh no, now I got to find somebody else to get the job done, but there's maybe money, like in the example of the person that had gone to the grocery store. Now we got to send somebody back, but this cherry pie we've no use for. So there's the loss of the money that was involved, the time. Now I got to go find somebody else, right? So confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, especially time of any time, but in time of trouble, it's like I got to trust you to get this done, Shadow. And so I need to find a faithful person, right? Somebody that's going to get it done, right? We can all be that, right? Because we're equipped, we're called, and we're equipped. We're complete. God's given us his word. He can work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's not going to call us to do something we're incapable of doing, but are we going to be faithful? Are we going to lay aside our own will? Are we going to lay aside our own temptations for creativity and making a splash? Trying to improve on the job that was asked of us? Or are we going to trust our Lord enough? And are we going to think highly enough of him to believe that if he asked me to do something, I've got no greater honor than refreshing the soul of my master. Right? That's what's required. But that's what was in Timothy, right? But we can all be that. We can all be that. There are others in the New Testament that Paul calls faithful. Tychicus, Epaphras, that Onesimus. Timothy was one. He was a faithful minister in the Lord. I want to be like that. You know what? Not everybody that Paul worked with was faithful all the time. Remember John Mark? Let's go there. We'll look at an example. John Mark, Acts 13. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, or nephew, I believe. One of those. He was related by blood to Barnabas. And he was the man, the young man that had gone out initially with Paul and Barnabas on that first itinerary. Roger picked it up this morning with the second itinerary. Acts 13. Maybe he had a lot of potential. He was certainly related to Barnabas. Acts 13. 1-5, let's not read the whole thing, but just mark that in your notes, that this is the initiation of that first missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas went out at the command of God, the command of the Holy Spirit, to preach the gospel. And then in verse 5, we'll read verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also, who? John to their minister. So kind of fulfilling that role that Timothy ended up fulfilling. But there was some persecution and pressure and some devil spirits involved in this first encounter in one of the very first cities they were at. And then look at verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, what? Departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. They had just gotten started on this journey that God had called them to, and at the first sign of a little bit of difficulty, I don't want to speculate on exactly John Mark's reasons for leaving. I guess it could have been for any number of reasons why he left, but he departed from them, from that work, right in the middle. It was just getting started. And in Acts 15, 36, I mean, there's no indication that it was like, you know, I don't know, he got caught in a gambling ring or something, or, you know, something that was like overtly sinful that caused him to depart. But it was an indication of unfaithfulness, no doubt. Look at this in Acts 15, 36. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Right? You see that? So Barnabas wanted to give him a second shot. Paul said, I don't think this is a good idea, because why? He departed from the work. Not because he's a bad believer or not righteous or anything like that. It was just, what's required in stewardship? Faithfulness, right? And John Mark, at least at this time in his life, had proven himself unfaithful. So let's not be silly twice, right? I get no judgment on his status before God, status as a son of God. As we're going to see, I think it's in 2 Timothy, John Mark was profitable to Paul for the ministry at that point. So can unfaithfulness be converted into faithfulness? Yes. But at this time, that was an indication of unfaithfulness. Even the great Apollos, with all of his natural ability and teaching ministry and the calling that he had, there was a time in 1 Corinthians 16 that Paul mentions that he wasn't available to do a work that Paul was strongly urging him to take part in. He says he wasn't available because it wasn't convenient. Right? Now, I'm not sure if that qualifies as unfaithfulness so much as just being unavailable, but I mean, if you're not even available to be sent on a mission, then it might as well, right? I mean, but my point is that not everyone in the first century just naturally exuded this quality. It was a choice, right? And it's something that qualified Timothy to be entrusted with this responsibility, these responsibilities, right? A big part of it is, you know, being willing to lay down your own will, not seek your own. We read it this morning where it says, I have no man that will, other than Timothy, at least at that time, who will naturally care for your sakes. But what? All seek their own. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ, example par excellence, again, of this, where I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me, right? The love to lay down my own comfort, my own creative skills, my own background, right? Remember when Timothy was circumcised? That was definitely a dedicated choice that he made, right? But it was also a choice he made out of love, right? And we know in 1 Corinthians 13 that love doesn't seek its own, right? And we all have that within us. We have that within us by the new nature to be able to seek the good of another. Ultimately, our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, they're the one we're serving. says in Proverbs 20, verse 6. You don't have to turn there. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man who can find. But a faithful man who can find. As easy it is to be faithful on one level, it's hard to find a faithful person, right? Because the nature of Adam gets in there. The nature of selfishness gets in there. But boy, we're called to be faithful. And we can. We can. We fall in love with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We fall in love with this calling that they've called us to. You know, and the more that we learn to trust God, become those that are trusting, the more that we can faith be trusted to carry out spiritual responsibilities. Right? It's not Kathy's natural ability that's going to get her through, but your connection with your Heavenly Father that's called you, your connection with the Lord Jesus Christ that's called you, right? So the more that we learn to become trusting in the one that's called us, the more that we will be able to be trusted with things, right? And it comes down to how we define success, right? God values faithfulness above all else. If we're tempted to be overwhelmed by this high standard, I'd like to close in Luke 16 and make one final point before I hand it off to the teaching of 1 Timothy 1 tonight. Luke 16, verse 10. As Roger showed, Timothy didn't just pop out of the womb this way. And even when he first met Paul, he was well reported of by the brethren. He was a disciple. He wasn't just a casual observer of the teaching, but was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, was well reported of by the brethren. He was faithful in that which he had in front of him at that time. And look at this in Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least may or may not be faithful also. No, he that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Right? Timothy didn't start out being entrusted with the care oversight of the church at Ephesus. We can trace his life and show that he proved to be faithful in smaller responsibilities. A certain disciple with no particular pedigree, no particular training, other than a humble response to the gospel and a willingness to stick around and learn from those that knew the gospel well and that were representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's open to any of us. That's open to any of us. And as we're going to see tonight, we're going to look at a much bigger responsibility that Paul was able to commit to Timothy in the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for calling us to such a high and noble and mighty thing as the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thanks for giving each of us a part in it. Father, this week we're gathered to have our eyes open more to the magnificence of that calling and that you are tugging on our hearts, that each one of us has given a place in this glorious church. God, may we not be sidetracked and deceived by the world's standards that tell us what's important is flashiness or results or quantity of results, but just drink of the pure word of God that you've laid out for us, your word that tells us that all you want us to do is be faithful to you, faithful to your word, faithful to the gospel. God, you provide the ability, you've provided the spirit, you've provided your grace, you've provided the other ministries in the body to help us. Father, may we drink of these things without reservation this week and be renewed in our hearts and minds. And I pray for the rest of this afternoon, it could be a contribution to that as well. And we look forward to looking into more of your word tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Next time we get together as a group, we'll be lunch at 12.